The title of the sermon today is Standing in God's Way. Standing in God's Way. We've been talking about divine appointments. We're talking about Peter and Cornelius and just all this in Acts chapter 10 and how it came about. It's just miraculous, isn't it? I'm wearing a shirt today that kind of wants to flare up. You know, it drives my daughter crazy. She almost walked up today and fixed my collar. I'm glad she didn't. But if it flies up, don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. I can't tell, so it doesn't matter. So my daddy used to say that, Mark, everything around this house is mind over matter. If I don't mind, it don't matter. And so you might have been raised by a daddy like that. I don't know. We're talking about divine appointments. Thus far, the Lord has prepared the most unlikely convert, a soldier who's taken over the country, a commander of a centurion, and he has come to faith in Christ, and the church is very skeptical. Peter gets back to Jerusalem, and they go, "What have you done? You actually ate with this guy? He went to lunch?" It's amazing. We think about it today, and it's just kind of amazing. But at the time, they had a different view of what God was doing. You know, we can have a different view of what God is doing. We can stand in the way. And we might lose our way and completely leave where God is working. And I'd like to ask you a question that I think Blackaby asked me many years ago in a book called Experiencing God. Where is God working right now in your life? And can you join him? Well, the church at this time, the God's working, and are they going to be willing to join? And thankfully, Peter senses the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the circumstances around him. And he says, I'm going to join him. Because we can lose our way. I'm going to tell an illustration. I told it Wednesday night, a couple Wednesday nights ago. But I want to make sure everybody hears it. Because it's phenomenal. Cliff Burrows is the singer for Billy Graham. He's a credible man. He told this story first. It's gonna be a little incredible. It's hard to believe. But in the 70s, a pastor by the name of Ken Gopper was the pastor in Tacoma, Washington, a Seattle area. We share something in common with that area, us here in Washoe County. It's the two most unchurched places in the U.S. today. Yeah, you live in one of the greatest harvest fields of the United States of America. In fact, you can go to places in Africa that have more Christians living in than Washoe County per capita. And so he was there. When you live in places like this and you're a preacher and you're expecting to have a mega church, and it doesn't happen. In fact, you just have mega problems. Instead of mega church, small congregations. Did you know that about 80% of all the churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, that's about 45,000 churches, are under 80 people? So our church is in the top 25%, and we're little. There, you know, a mega church, which goes 2,000, that happens every 2 weeks in the Southern Baptist Convention. But I think that's stopped here recently. Ken Gopper was having a depressing time, and he just said, I don't even think God knows my name. Maybe you felt like that. In fact, not only does he not know my name, I don't even think he knows where I'm at. We can do that. Yeah, we find that in the Bible. There's been some prophets that felt that way. Huh? And so he did what he thought he should. He got his RV out, and he threw his two kids in it and his wife, and he says, we're leaving. We're going to go on vacation. And the wife says, where? He says, east. And they just hopped on the freeway and headed east. And the wife says, where are we going? I don't know. We're just going east. I'm glad, you know, the wife was supportive. And they wake up 4 days later on the side of a road in Ohio. They have no family in Ohio. They don't have anything. And he's up early, sitting at the driver's seat with his Bible across the steering wheel, reading and wondering what God's doing in his life. And his wife wakes up and says, Well, while you do what you do, we're going to go have something to eat. There's a restaurant right across the street. So they went and ate at the restaurant as he was having some quiet time. And he looked across. There's a convenience store across the street from which he was parked. And he says, I'm going to go get something to drink. And he walked across the street, and this will date this, because you'll know this is in the 70s, but young people here, he passed something you might not know anymore. It's called a phone booth. It's a little glass house that the doors open like a bus, and you walk in, you can shut it, get out of the weather, and call, and you used to put a dime in it. We used to have a thing. Call someone who cares. You got a dime? Now we have to say a quarter. And I see him every once in a while, but I haven't seen a phone booth that's operating in a long time. But anyway, he was walking by it when it went bling, bling. I don't know, maybe you've done that. Remember the old days? The phone used to ring like that. You're like, I wonder if it's for me. I've answered it before and there's no one on the line. But he goes, oh, that's kind of interesting. I'm not going to answer it. I'm in Ohio. I don't even know anybody in Ohio. And he went to walk away and it rang again. He goes, I don't have anything else to do. I'm going to answer it. And brothers and sisters, he picked up the phone, and on the other line was an operator. And it says, this is a collect call for Pastor Ken Gopper from Tacoma, Washington. Would you please accept this collect call? He literally set the phone on the thing and stepped out. Where's the cameras? He came back and said, excuse me, man. And there's been a delay, and the lady is now irritated, the director, and says, I said I have a collect call for Pastor Ken Gopper. Is this Pastor Ken Gopper? He says, ma'am, it really is. And she says, well, and Ken Gopper said he could hear a lady crying in the back. And he said, yes, ma'am, I'll accept this collect phone call. And he's thankfully had a couple quarters there, and says hello, and this lady's in the back, oh, Pastor Ken, Pastor, thank you so much for answering my call and taking this call. I have been having a terrible time. I'm in the hospital. Pastor, I almost committed suicide last night, and I listened to you on the radio, and the Lord just told me to call this number that you would answer. And he said, you know, I led that lady to the Lord right there on the phone. And I hung it up and I walked over to my RV and my wife and two children were back. And he sat in the seat and said, honey, God knows my name and he knows where I'm at. Now that's hard to believe, isn't it? But I'm here to tell you, when we talk about divine appointments, I want you to know that God knows where you're at and he knows your name. And he's calling on you. I was walking down a trail in Montana, out hunting, bored out of our mind. Hunting was bad that day. And I looked, and there was a woolly booger worm walking across the trail. And I put my finger down. He crawled up on it, big old fuzzy black. And I said, Marvin, isn't it amazing? The Lord knows where this bug is. He knows where this bug is. He knows its name. He knows where it came from. I just come across him. If he knows where that woolly worm is, he knows where you're at and whatever trouble you're having. And here we're going to talk about getting in God's way, standing in God's way. First of all, I want you to know that just sounds ridiculous to me. So the only way that we can stand in God's way is because God would allow it and be long-suffering. To stand in the way of the creator of the universe. But Peter is going to tell us here that who am I to stand in God's way on what's going on? And we wonder, how can we say such a thing and say we can stand in God's way? Because I think pride, the pride of life, is an intoxicating curse to our soul, thinking we have the power to stand in God's way. I was on patrol years ago. I was just a rookie. I went to Keystone in the railroad tracks because a guy in a Ford Maverick thought he could get around. He was drunk. Get around the arm bearers of the railroad. He got right in the middle of the tracks when that train hit him at a high speed of 25 miles an hour. Because that is the speed you can come through Reno at that time. Now you can go faster because of the trench, but we didn't have the trench back then. And we were $400 million richer, but we put a trench in. But anyway, the train hit them, and just it took about two blocks to stop the train. They laid on the brakes. It's coming eastbound off of the Sierras, and that car just began to roll down the track as that train began to just eat that car up, laying on its brakes. Started with the wheels, just gnarred them right off the axles. Took the bumpers next. This guy was drunk. He was unseatbelted in his car, so he's just trying to stay away from getting ground up. And they got down to about Vine Street when it took all the bumpers in the front of the car right off before they could stop this train. And at about halfway down that block, it finally stopped, and he was in the back seat because there was no front of the car, and the trunk was getting ripped off when it stopped. And he was happy to see a Reno police officer. And number two, he was sober. He was glad to be alive. He was glad to that his foolish action had not cost him his life. And we look at that and say, wow, that's so stupid. But when we stand before God in the way of the Lord, how's it going to go? How'd it go for Judas? I mean, stumbling blocks must come. But it says, boy, beware of the stumbling block. Because when it lands on you, it'll turn you to powder. It'd be better that a millstone wrapped around your neck than you'd offend one of these little ones like this. God has some words for that. How about Ananias and Sapphira? They stood in the way of God. How'd it go for them? Hey, in chapter 12 here, you'll read about Herod. Well, certainly an emperor can stand in the way of God. No, he can't. He was eaten with worms as he sat on his throne because he wouldn't give God glory. And so we see here that we can stand in God's way. And I want to talk today about, are we standing in God's way today? Are you and me? Would you stand with me as we read this first 18 verses of 11th chapter of Acts? Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised, those are Jews, took issue with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them? But Peter began speaking and proceeding to explain to them in orderly sequence. Boy, he's changed, hasn't he? Well, Peter wouldn't have done that a few months ago from here. The Lord has really humbled him. It says, I was in a city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision of a certain object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me, and when I had fixed my gaze upon it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air, and I also heard a voice saying to me, arise, Peter, kill and eat. I love that. I'm a hunter, but that's all right. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, it's a great day for us to read this word. You and me, Lord, I am a Gentile. And so, Lord, I thank you for saving me, for calling me, for calling me out of the world, for sending someone to speak to me the words of life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How can we stand in God's way? Well, brothers and sisters, let me just tell you four things I get out of that. The first thing we can do in standing in God's way is by standing in the way of who God is calling. We can do this. God's calling somebody. You know, I remember Pastor Thompson always told the story of a man who felt like he was going to be a preacher. But years before, as he began to get convicted, he just came to the Lord and he felt conviction. And his wife had prayed for him for years to come to Christ, and he finally did. And the Lord called him, and he said, at breakfast one day, he just sat there and said, "You know, honey, I feel like God's calling me to the ministry." And she might have been in a certain attitude, a certain thing, and it's not all her fault, but it's definitely something you need to be aware of, wives and husbands, with your spouse when they start talking about big stuff like this. She said something like this, "You know, if the ministry needs you, it must be pretty hard up." And he never did. He never went. Are we holding back from somebody? You know, the Bible says in John 3:8, that's when Nicodemus was being spoken to by the Lord, and Jesus said this to him, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." What that means is the Holy Spirit's moving through Reno, and guess who gets to decide who gets called? Not you, not me. The Lord Jesus gets to decide by the Holy Spirit's power. And it's amazing who he's called. I look around our church and go, "Wow. It's amazing." Some of you have sat in my office and I went, "Wow, surely, Lord? You're kidding." But sure enough. I actually told Joe Johnson the first time he came into my office, I went, "This is a hopeless case." In my heart, I didn't tell him that. And the Lord had to remind me that I was a hopeless case. See, the Lord decides who's going to call, and Peter is explaining this to this church in Jerusalem. And that he could not stand in the way of God with whom he is calling, even though in his own estimation, in Peter's own estimation, the man was outside the fold of the grace of God. Believe it or not, Peter actually thought Cornelius was outside the fold. God had to change his mind about it. The church in Jerusalem and even the entire early church thought that salvation was for the Jew, not from the Jew. Did you get that? Sometimes we can get in our holy huddle in our church and say, "Salvation's for us." No, it's supposed to be through us. It's supposed to leave this house. They actually believe that many, by the very nature of who they were racially, demographically, were unable to be reached by the call of God. And I'm here to tell you, I don't know where you think you are today, but you're reachable. Can we be today standing in the way of who God is calling to himself? Is there someone in your life that you have doubts about that God can call? Now, let me just tell you this. In my experience as a pastor, these very, very quick last 8.5 years, it's been my experience that everyone, if I was to ask you today, in fact, I think if I went to every single person here today and said, "Do you believe God can save a Muslim?" I bet you every one of you said yes. I said, "How about, you think someone could save a Mormon today?" "Well, of course." In fact, I can even ask you, "Do you think God could save a frostbitten, self-righteous Baptist? Do you think he could do it?" I bet he could. In fact, I think it'd be 100%. But you know, in my experience, you know who I find that people don't think can be saved? Themselves. That's where we get a hiccup. Well, sure, he can save that person, but can he save me? Can he save me? It might be you. Maybe you feel you've gone too far. You've been too bad. You have crossed many imaginary lines. You're unholy, you're unclean, and after Hannah sang that song, you should be convinced you could be saved. And by the authority of Scripture, I'm telling you right, even today, if you harden not your heart, you can be saved. You and your household. By just trusting the Holy Spirit, he's calling you. He can change you in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You can step onto the road of eternity with Christ. I fear we stand in our own way before God because there is only one person we know best, and it's me. And I know what I've done, and I know what I've been, and I know a bunch of stuff y'all don't know, thank the Lord. That, can God save me? Well, I think that's how we can stand in God's way. We can get in other people's way, and most of the time, we get in our own way and stand before God when God's calling us. I think the second way that Peter could have stood in God's way and that we can stand in God's way today is by standing in the way of God by not going. You know, he had to get up and go. He had to leave a city and go to another city. And the cell service was bad back then. He had to walk. There was no transportation but by animals. So did you notice that in verse 12 here, Peter says, and the Spirit told me to go. Church, if we know that God can save anyone, then you're going to have to tell him. You have to go. This is the best news ever to the human race, and yet 90% of Christians in America today have never led one single person to the Lord. My children had led people to the Lord in my neighborhood. I never did when I was a kid. I don't remember. We're standing in God's way if we do not go when the Spirit leads us to. You may feel like you need to go across the ocean, and maybe tonight you'll see of someone who did. They went across the ocean, a missionary. But how about we just let's start going across the street and doing some friendship evangelism with your next door neighbor, who, by the way, has been expressing some need in his life or her life. You could at least go over there and say, hey, man, I'm praying for you. Here's a plate of cookies. Sorry about your son. I'm sorry about the illness. I'm sorry. Something. You can reach out. And it would really touch them. Once we're saved and redeemed, the next step is to go. And yet we stand in God's way. We stand in God's way. Not only that, do we maybe stand in God's way of others coming and ourselves coming. We stand not going. It says here in verse 14, as Peter began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it did in Jerusalem and to the apostles. Hey, do you know you're going to have to go, but when you get there, you're going to have to tell the gospel. You're going to have to preach the gospel. Do you know that you're in full-time ministry? We sometimes mess that up, but you think I'm in full-time ministry. Unless you're taking Jesus places he doesn't... Well, let me say this different. Unless you're going someplace that you're not taking Jesus, then you're in full-time ministry. You have to speak to those that are in your influence. God's calling you to. And dear brothers and sisters, you believe anyone can be saved, and then you go to them. Don't forget to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is where, listen, where the power of God meets the heart of a sinner. This is when the Holy Spirit falls. This is when incredible things happen. Back in chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit does fall, what are the very words just before he falls? What's Peter say? This is what he says, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives the forgiveness of sins. Wow, that's big information. Forgiveness. What you need more than your next breath is the forgiveness of God. Because if you don't have the forgiveness of God, your next breath is a waste. You're storing up wrath for yourself. You need forgiveness. And when that was heralded to these Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell on them. That while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them. The best news ever, you can be forgiven. Even you can be forgiven. Yes, even that secret thing that no one knows about that you did, you can be forgiven for. Yes, even the secret sin that you struggle with and would love if God could take it from you and that no one knows about. Yes, that one too. Yes, even that sin can be washed away and your life can be changed. Oh, sinner, Jesus does not hate you. He died for you. If we want to talk about who hates who, you love sin, the very thing he hates. So maybe the hater here is you hate Jesus by the very fact that you love those things he hates. You see, we're the ones standing in a hateful attitude. Did you die for anybody? You didn't die. Jesus died for you. There's a chick track, a track that we have. What do you have to do to go to hell? And when you open it, it doesn't say anything. It's blank. You open it up, and what it means is you don't have to do anything. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're heading for hell anyway. You don't have to do anything. But I'm here to tell you, can I just submit to you that if you really want to spend eternity without God, I think it's going to take a lot of work. God has put several obstacles in your way. Let me just tell you a few. One is this book, the Bible. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this word will not pass away. And you're going to have to stumble over and over and over again in this world, over scriptures, over anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, over if the wages of sin is death. You're going to read them on all sorts of things. You're going to stumble over the scripture. People are going to throw them in your face. You're going to have to put away a bunch of scripture to go to hell. Not only that, you're going to have to stumble over the church. You drive around and you see a church. Brother Hahn came to faith in Jesus Christ here about 2.5 years ago. And his testimony was, when he drove by Grand Hills Baptist Church, he had to put his hand up. He was stumbling over the church. God was putting it right in his way. Maybe it's not the church for you. Maybe it's the cross. Man, it's everywhere. Don't you notice it? It's everywhere. People wear it that don't even know what it means. I mean, there's crosses everywhere. And what's it mean? It's the instrument of death. Jesus died on it. I'm so sick of looking at it. You're going to have to stumble all over this world over the cross. Oh, brothers, you're going to have to stumble over the blood of Jesus. You're going to have to trample on it and call it no good, not for me, I don't need it, all your life to go to hell. You're going to have to stumble over the Holy Spirit who convicts you of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. All the time he's on you. And sometimes you say, stop it. And he does. For a long time. How long is it going to... I mean, he's not going to strive with you forever. You're going to have to stumble over the revelation of God and his nature. You're going to go to Glacier Park, Niagara Falls. You're going to go to whatever. Maybe when I came out of the church yesterday and the sun was setting and it was banking off some of this red clouds and it was just auburn all over the church property. It was like golden sky as a storm came in from the north. I was like, wow, this is eerie and beautiful at the same time. And there's no Jesus. And there's no God. And when I was up in Montana and those snow-capped mountains and elk running around, there's no God. This all was an accident. I'm going to have to stumble over that. I'm going to have to stumble over the prayers of God's children, of people praying for me, pleading with me, strangers and friends, family. And I'm going to have to stumble over Jesus, who is standing in my way all the time. Oh, folks, for you to go to hell, it's going to take a bunch of work. And you're going to have to continue to reject. My friends, are you standing in the way of God in your life? Well, fourthly, we can stand in the way of God by not listening to his word, to his spirit, and our circumstances. Peter had to bring these things up. He had to say, folks, let me tell you something. The first thing is this. See verse 16? And he remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm here to tell you, you can stand in the way when the Bible itself says to do what you're supposed to do. Or that the Gentiles were going to, I mean, we can go all the way back to the incarnation when Jesus came, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. I mean, all these things in Isaiah 42, and he come to give peace to the Gentiles, and all these things, and we just don't listen to it. How many people say, you know, Pastor, I want to do this. I said, well, the Bible says not to do that. Well, I know, but I feel. Folks, if the Bible says do it, do it. If it says don't do it, don't do it. We're standing in God's way when we're standing against the Word of God. Now, is that something going on in your life? Next thing is the Spirit. The Spirit told him. The Spirit, Peter is saying that the Spirit spoke to him and told him to go and speak without hesitation to Cornelius. The Holy Spirit's pushing you. The Bible's pushing you. And now, what's the next thing? Circumstances are pushing you. Things are happening. A man doesn't know me, and he sends for me because an angel told him. Many, many times people say, Pastor, how do I know I'm doing the Lord's will? I said, well, is the Word of God encouraging you? Yeah. Is the Holy Spirit telling you? Yes. Is there circumstances going on in your life that are matching those things? Then go, or you're going to be standing in God's way. That's what Peter says. Church, why would God go to all this trouble? Why would he put up with us standing in his way to get us to turn around and go the way he wants to? Because it says here that there's one thing that God wants to give all men. We find it here in this 18th verse, and that is repentance that leads to life. Now, there's a lot of repentance out there, but it doesn't lead to life. The Holy Spirit has ultimately leading Peter to announce and proclaim that God wants all men to come to repentance. When I say men, I mean mankind. Luke 5:32, Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what I come for. If you're not a sinner, you don't need Jesus. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Let me just talk about repentance, and we'll close with this. True repentance. Let me just tell you about some mistakes we can make, two big ones. The first one is that there must be some deep, horrible manifestation of terrors of the law and of hell before repentance. That's not true. I go back to Steve Hahn. He came to my office and I told him to repent, and it looks like he kind of did. I couldn't tell. But he did. It wasn't like he was flopping around. And holy terror, maybe in his heart he was. Terrible thoughts are very often not the gift of God at all, but the insinuations of the devil. And even where the law works these thoughts, where you are condemned, they do not enter in the essence of repentance. Does not mean you repented because you really feel scared. That's just not going to save you. Repentance is you hate sin, and especially yours. You hate it. God has changed you. You don't love it anymore. You hate it. And turning from sin and a determination in the strength of God to forsake it. If you still love your sin, you have problems. And I'll just be very honest with you, church. That's not preached very often. I'm here to tell you, if you still love your sin and have no problems doing it, you have a spiritual problem that is very serious. You might not be redeemed. Now, I didn't say that you never sin. I'm just saying if you do, you hate it. And there might be a whole lot of people don't like it, but there's one person that like it the least, and it's you. Number two mistake we can is that we cannot repent enough. It's like, but there's not an eminent degree of repentance which is necessary for salvation. There are degrees of faith, and yet the least of faith saves. Even the faith of a mustard seed will save you, as long as the faith is in the object of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about the size of your faith. Worry about the object of your faith. Well, how about repentance? There's different degrees of repentance. But as long as it's sincere to the Lord, it's saving repentance. Now, there is an economy in the Bible on repentance. I get it. Remember that harlot that came to Jesus while he was in the Pharisee's house, and she bowed at his feet and cried all over him and took her hair and wiped his feet clean with them? What did he say about her? We find it in Luke 7:47. For you Pilate's, an easy one. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. How big are your sins? Are they little? Then you don't have a view of your sins as you should. Because your sins are so bad, Jesus had to die for them. They're so bad that God had to send his only begotten son and live on this earth a perfect life and die for you and for me. For your little white lie or whatever you want to call it. And so now, what are the signs of repentance? There may be intense regret and remorse, such as Judas. Judas had a lot of intense remorse, but not unto life. There must be a godly sorrow for your past sins in your life. There's a practical repentance. As this statement says, 'tis not enough to say we're sorry and repent and then go on from day to day just as we always went. We know a tree by its fruit, and you who are penitent will bring forth works of repentance. Humility truly comes from no other source but true repentance. For when I repent of my sins and I see how horrible they are, yours look like nothing. And it humbles me. And I realize I'm in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Not only that, it needs to be lasting repentance. Many people use mighty thin thread when mending their ways. You do not repent once and it's over with. It's a life of repentance. Repentance begins at regeneration and continues its pilgrimage through life until death or until Christ comes. It's a life of repentance, of turning to Christ every day. It's stopping your sin right now. Right now. You know, you take a man, he gets drunk every week and knocks down his wife. And he wants to come to church, and he comes up forward and he tells, Pastor Mark, I want to come to Christ. And I said, well, okay, now it's going to be gradual. Okay, you come to faith and it's going to be a little gradual. Right now you're beating your wife and getting drunk 52 times a year. I want you to go to 12 once a month. Boy, your wife will appreciate that, just getting knocked down once a month. Well, that's foolishness. That's crazy. And then maybe on a couple more years, we can just do it on your anniversary and Christmas. Well, you'd be doing good. You just knock down your wife twice a year on some very special times. Well, I wouldn't take that for anything. I'd say you need to turn around and repent. Go back to your seat. We need to repent now and come to faith in Christ. Let me ask you some big questions as we close here. Do you think you would repent if there were no punishment? If there was no punishment. Do you repent because you know you shall be punished forever if you remain in your sins? I mean, I know the murderer, he hates his crimes when he's placed in the gallows. That's easy. But that's not repentance. Not towards Jesus. He's sorry. He's sorry. He's in his circumstances. If you knew that you might give up your life to sin with impunity, would you still desire holiness? Now, That's a question that's not true. It'll never be true. The wages of sin is always death. But if it wasn't, would you still have a heart broken that you have hurt the Lord Jesus? If those things are true, then you're saved today. For we don't repent because of what might happen to us. We repent because we have hurt the Lord Jesus. And he's done so much for us. And when I do sin, it breaks my heart. And he leads me back. Spurgeon said this, "It's the marvel of divine mercy that it not only provides the way of salvation and not only invites men to receive grace, but that it positively makes men willing to be saved. I need to be changed and I need repentance." No, it's not hopeless. You can be saved. I was reading this week during the awful, bloody days of World War I. I've been going off of Veterans Day. I love looking up Audie Murphy and Sergeant York and all those again and going through them and just seeing these men that were just incredible. But I read this, those bloody days of World War I. There was a British soldier who became so distraught with the war, the suffering and the death, that he deserted. He left his trenches and took off back for home to England, and he was getting through Europe trying to find his way, and the fog had come in, and he obviously no street lights were on during the war, and he's sneaking down these streets, and he can't even see the street signs to say what city's next, and he feels like he's getting outside of town, and he's making himself down this little street, and he comes to the post, and he can't even read it. It's so dark that he wants to know what the next city is, so he climbs this post and comes to the cross arm and puts his arm around it and pulls out a match and lights it. And to his horror, he looks into the face of Jesus. For he's climbed not a post, but an outdoor crucifix. And it's Jesus looking him in the face. And it horrifies him, and he jumps to the ground and he kneels down and he realizes that his Lord had never deserted him. Never left his post, went all the way. And the next morning, he was found with his rifle in hand and in the trench with his brothers. Folks, what I'm saying here is it's going to come down to either you meeting Jesus face to face here or in judgment. You need to repent, come to faith in Christ. You need to get out of God's way. God's calling you. The word says so. The Spirit's speaking to you, and circumstances are happening in your life, and you continue to sit and not move. You're standing in God's way. He'll not strive with us forever.